Over the years, I've read a lot, I've heard a lot, I've studied a lot about the book of Romans. And one thing that is fairly obvious to me is most people come to the book of Romans and they don't peel back any layers of the onion whatsoever. No. They blithely hop along the surface, picking up a verse here and using it as a slogan, picking up a verse there and using it as a slogan, failing to see the depths and the nuances present in this most remarkable of all Bible books. They miss in Romans chapter 1, the steps of human depravity and how it trends downhill. They miss in Romans chapter 1, the beginning of the history lesson where Paul starts from the creation. They miss in Romans chapter 2, Paul demonstrating that before Israel, humanity was fallen. They miss starting in Romans chapter 2 and continuing into Romans chapter 3. Israel's fall, and it had every advantage, Romans chapter 3 verse 1, but it doesn't have that advantage by the time you get halfway through Romans chapter 3.
Right.
So then, when God concludes all under sin that he might have mercy upon all, they miss in Romans chapter 4 the concept of propitiation. They miss the concept that is clear there, where God puts in place a method by which he can deal with, Romans 3:25, sins that are past, sins that are future, he deals with them all, and that on the merits of Romans chapter 5, being at peace with God, and understanding that while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. They miss that Romans chapter 6 has to do with a kind of baptism that's dry, has to do with being immersed into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and having died with him, Romans chapter 6, having reckoned ourselves, verse 11, dead with him, Romans chapter 6, we then can be, Romans 7, freed from the law. And having been freed from the law, and having been then adjudicated complete in Christ, we can move into Romans chapter 8 in our service to the Lord, where there is now therefore no condemnation. So we serve in Romans chapter 8. Paul very plainly and very clearly singles out Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, dealing with Israel, past, present, and future, his kinsmen according to the flesh, and what a horrible mess has been made in the body of Christ because of a failure to peel back the layers of the onion when it comes to Romans 9, 10, and 11. I say this parenthetically. As we've been going through these studies in Romans, I have made an effort to point out how often Paul deals with Israel in the book of Romans. And we who are blind to that will be putting things into the grace dispensation that don't belong. So, it's important then that we become more sophisticated. We become more of a student that needeth not to be ashamed. We become more nuanced in our reading and understanding, that we peel back some of the layers of the book of Romans. We come out of chapter 11 and are immersed into being a living sacrifice, which can only be the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Every other sacrifice in your Bible, every other sacrifice in human history is dead. Christ is the only human sacrifice, the living sacrifice. He's the only living sacrifice, and you are complete in him. So then Romans chapter 12 begins to deal with some relationships between the believer and other believers, and relationships with people that surround the believer. Romans chapter 13 deals with the Christian relationship to the world system.
Yes.
And we've gotten through the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 13. We come to verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything. That's good advice. Yes. If you are a young person starting out, going to build a family, Oh, no, man. Keep the credit card paid fresh. Never allow the credit card to roll over. Don't get engaged in debts. Oh, my. How many people, 17, 18, 19 years old, got effectively lied to and told, well, you'll make it back in your first couple of years. You get such a big job, you won't have any problem with the student loan. The student loan now is bigger than credit card loans, and it begins with a T. It's over $1 trillion that young people owe. And, oh, how do we fix that? Well, elect Bernie Sanders. He'll just, one stroke of a pen, make it all go away. But that then penalizes everybody that ever taught them or did anything for them, didn't it? Yeah. It penalizes the universities. Oh, who's bigger among the Democrats than the universities? So they have cut their own throats, and they don't even know they're bleeding. They cut their own throats. Oh, we're all liberals. We're all progressives. Progressives say eliminate the debt. Make it go away. One stroke of the pen. We thought we were on the same side, but it turns out you're not. And that's the law of unintended consequences. Well, it's important that owing no man anything is right close to impossible. I understand you have a mortgage on your house. I think that that's a tough situation to avoid. If you keep your payments up to date, you don't owe him till next month. So maybe that's how that would work. I do know this, that there are such things as revolving charges. There are such things as 19.5% interest rates, where you go to Mickey's, buy yourself a sandwich for $2, and by the time you pay for it, you got $3.25 in that $2 sandwich because of all the interest that has been added on. So, owe no man anything. Old Benjamin Franklin, Poor Richard's Almanac, made the statement that neither a borrower nor a lender be. So, if you are in that situation, and whatever situation you are in, the person who is in debt is indebted to the person that gave the money. You then need to avoid indebtedness. An important thing in ministry is you owe no man anything. I remember one Baptist pastor up in Huber Heights, Ohio, had a millionaire in his congregation. And that millionaire, he was a nice fellow. He put carpet in the church. Oh, he put new hymnals in the pew racks. And so, pretty soon, the pastor was never going to touch on anything that might offend that millionaire in the congregation. Yeah. Oh, no man, anything. And it's a fine line to walk. There needs to be a great deal of care taken. The average citizen in these here United States is in debt more than $25,000 to credit cards. Wow. I find that amazing. I don't remember ever in our 55 years of marriage ever not being fresh on every credit card. And for the most part, we avoid using credit cards, preferring to pay cash. I know. They're going to take away that from me. It's going to be a cashless society. I guess I'll just have to starve. And I'm still going to pay cash.
Yes.
You are not bound to your brethren to obey them as you are to civil rulers, but you owe them, and that according to love. You are bound to them because you care about them.
Yes.
Romans chapter 13, verse 9, after we read, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. I need to make this point. Grace does not do away with good and bad.
Amen.
Grace does not do away with good and evil. Wrong is still wrong. You wouldn't know it in some grace pulpits, particularly among the antinomian trending Acts 28ers. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Owe no man anything, then, has practical application given in verses 9 and 10. Amazing to consider that the committing of adultery used to be against the law. In all 13 colonies, and even as the states spread westward, it was continued to be against the law.
Yeah.
Well, if everybody's doing it, it can't be against the law anymore, right? So that's how the law has changed. Because sinfulness countermands the legality and the truth of the matter.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not kill. We now can kill and live a life being provided three meals a day, having the opportunity to go out in the yard and have exercise time. We can go to a school. I know, I'm describing a prison. Thou shalt not kill. Those people should be on death row and then executed.
Yes.
Thou shalt not steal. Stealing used to, under Deuteronomy's law, require that you pay back fourfold. Seems to me that's a pretty good idea. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If it weren't for false witness, the internet would have nothing to put up as content. False witness carries the day. Thou shalt not covet. That would put an end to all advertising, would it not? So we live in a very ungodly situation. We need to see through that and see past that. What you really love will cause you to change your behavior. It will then preclude your transgressing the moral laws that we just read about in verses 8, 9, and 10.
Yeah.
It would preclude you depriving any man of his wife. I have a friend, haven't seen him in some years. He worked on my cars. He was a very able mechanic, one of these shade tree mechanics at his house with his garage. And his wife ran off with this friend of mine's pastor. Now that friend of mine is so now hateful toward Baptist pastors, I don't think he'll ever get over it. We shouldn't rob any woman of her virtue. We shouldn't take the life of anyone. We shouldn't hate anyone. This list is all right here. We shouldn't take the property of anyone. We shouldn't rob a man of his good name. We shouldn't covet one another, one thing from another. We shouldn't be so self-loving that we love only ourselves. And we shouldn't work ill toward anyone. That list is all encompassed in Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10.
Yep.
For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, not steal, shalt not bear false witness. I'm going to throw something under the bus here. Bearing false witness is what happens when you have a New International, New American Standard, a New Living Translation, the Amplified.
Yes.
It is a false witness.
Yes.
To God's words. And no new translation is a faithful witness to God's words. Note also that when you come to thou shalt not covet, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is important to understand that the new translations undermine almost every one of these doctrines.
Yes.
Thou shalt not bear false witness. Those words, what is that? Six words. Thou shalt not bear false witness are left out of the New American Standard, the NIV, the Amplified, and many of the new translations. Why? Because they're bearing false witness.
Exactly.
Okay. Now that I've thrown them under the bus, we can now move on to Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's rather a Pauline equivalent to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, even ye do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets, and the so-called golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. It's not do unto others first, so that they can't do it unto you. And the abrogation of right doctrine is the worldly answer. Note, however, Romans chapter 13, verse 10 states that so doing fulfills the law. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 said it was the law. We're not under the law. You get the difference? Again, nuances. Paul uses what that love is as a product of salvation. Christ makes it part of the requirements for salvation.
Yeah.
Liberal Christianity makes no such distinction.
No.
And liberal Christianity will put a work system in front of you that it's always going to be nice things you're doing, it's always going to be good things you're doing, but it's works.
Yes.
You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith.
Yes.
Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We should know the time.
Yes.
I used to say, when Menin was advertised on TV, and it isn't anymore, an aftershave that was rather tingly, lots of alcohol in it, they had an ad where some poor schlep would be standing in front of his bathroom mirror, and you could see he was all bedraggled, bedraggled, that's what that word is, bedraggled, and he looked like he just got out of bed, and he would look in the mirror, and then he'd take some Menin and slap it on his face, and oh, he'd be bright and perky. Oh, I needed that.
Yeah.
Well, we need that when it comes to knowing the time.
Yeah.
That should be a wake-up call every time we get a time element that allows us to place the passage properly in a dispensational setting. For what the law could not do, it was weak in the flesh. We now know the time. Now is high time to awake out of sleep. There are three wake-up calls that Paul gives. This one, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not.
Yeah.
For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
Yeah.
It's shameful to not know the material.
Yeah.
It's shameful to have violated what Paul prayed for in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. That's a shame to the people. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We are to be soldiers. We're to be awake.
Yes.
We are to be engaged. How sad when the first time you wake up is at the judgment seat of Christ and say, oh, that did matter, didn't it? And I didn't do it. I didn't bother. I couldn't be bothered. I was too busy at work, Lord. It's not my fault. And see how that works out for you.
Oh, yeah.
1 Corinthians is a wake-up call. Awake to righteousness. We make choices. Be awake when you're confronted with a choice. Chances are good. The choice that you'll be confronted with is not a choice between good and evil. It's a choice between good, acceptable, and perfect.
Yeah.
It'll be that kind of choice.
Yeah.
Well, make the choice and make it the most perfect you are able.
Yeah.
Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I like to say the hour is late and the need is great. And that little poem is precisely true. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Isn't that reminiscent of what we've been talking about? Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And that is something we engage. That is our job, our responsibility. So, Paul's wake-up calls are helpful and useful to us, are they not? We are in Romans chapter 13. The night is far spent.
Yes.
I don't know how close we are to meeting the Lord in the air. at age 76, soon to be 77, I'm probably closer than you are. Meanwhile, that day will come, and we need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The day in which we should be awake is ultimately the day of redemption.
Yes.
So-called the rapture, and that's not a Bible word, when we meet the Lord in the air. Rejoicing, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 squared, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. I think the folks down south got a handle on this. When somebody does something they don't like, they'll say, well, bless his heart. And that may be their adept way of handling the matter. Meanwhile, what we see are eight commands. If we're paying attention and getting Paul's teachings, we come away with a list. Now, we cast off the works of darkness.
Yes.
What do you have around your house that brags on the Lord? What do you have in your house that would exemplify a work of darkness? It's an interesting thing. We can go to some place. I was in a gentleman's office, and he's a nice young man.
Yes.
And he's done a nice job for me, and he has I'm going to say 12 by 14 picture on the wall of John Lennon. As far as I'm concerned, John Lennon is about as wicked a man as there's been in my lifetime. His song, Imagine, is the anthem that will replace the Stars and Stripes. It will replace the Star Spangled Banner. It is the anthem of the new generation of millennials and Xers and all of that. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No health, no hell beneath us. Above us, only sky. So that gets rid of God, that gets rid of heaven, that gets rid of hell, that gets rid of the Bible. What a wonderful start to a national anthem. Imagine, there's no countries. We have one of our parties wanting to do exactly that.
Yeah.
That is globalism. All these years, we hear way back with Bush 41, a new world order, 1,000 points of light. Globalism has been coming forward for decades.
Yeah.
And I've been fussing, why doesn't anybody talk about nationalism? Why doesn't anybody talk about globalism? Finally, we are. But globalism, that's this business of imagine there's no countries. And all the people, imagine all the people living for today.
Mm.
Perfect, selfish hedonism.
Yes.
So, this guy's got a picture of John Lennon behind him. And I pointed it out, and I told him some of the lyrics of the song, and I said, that's one of the most ungodly men that ever lived. Next time I went to the man's office, he'd moved the picture, but it was still there. But he'd moved it, so I didn't have to look at it. He had it behind me. So imagine that. If you walk through our home, you're going to have a hard time finding that which is ungodly. And I'm not bragging on that. I'm just telling you. That's how it is. You're going to see representations of nature. You're going to see representations of the Bible. You're going to see representations of godliness. Those are choices made. I choose not to hang a picture of John Lennon.
Thank you.
I'm not going to surround myself with that kind of moral depravity. Well, we then have to understand, in these eight commands, we cast off the works of darkness. One way to stop smoking is never buy one.
Yes.
Stop drinking that Budweiser, never buy another can. Put it off.
Yeah.
Put on the armor of light. Now, the armor of light, you're dealing with the armor, Ephesians chapter 6. It's going to be that breastplate of righteousness. It's going to be the sword of the Spirit. It's going to be that kind of armor.
Yes.
Walk decently and well-behaved, Romans 13:13. What a concept.
Yeah.
There was a tiny little girl, maybe 5 or 6 or 4 years old, I don't know. I'm real tall, all I see is the top of her head. But when she saw my wife, she was struck. And she's telling her mommy, look at that lady, I never seen that lady. Because Carol had a dress, a bow in her hair. She didn't look like anything that little girl had ever seen before. Walk decently and well behaved. Stop the reveling and drinking. Quit immoral living. Refrain from quarreling, contention, and jealousness.
Yeah.
Number 7, clothe selves with the character of Jesus Christ. Now, that is a proactive choice.
Yes.
And make no provision for the lust of the flesh. So those 8 commands come out of Romans chapter 13, verses 12, 13, and 14.
Yes.
We can then move to verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting or drunkenness. Not in chambering, which is whorehousing, bedhopping, or wantonness. Not in strife and envying. So, the honest walk.
Yes.
Think about that. Walking honestly. When someone says, well, I don't know him very well, but what I know of him, he's an honest man. I received a phone call from a dear lady. She lived on Brumbaugh Boulevard, about 4 blocks from my Christian bookstore. She called and she said, Pastor McLean, I hear you on the radio, and I've decided that I believe you are an honest man. So I have questions that I need to ask you.
Yes.
She picked me out as being an honest man. And she'd been lied to by her Church of God, Cleveland,
yes,
Tennessee. She'd been told that the reason her 38-year-old daughter weighed less than 60 pounds and was in a baby crib. What was it she had? MS?
I think so.
The reason her daughter was so afflicted was because the mother had sin in her life. And that's what the pastor told her.
Shame.
Now the mother, she understood she had sin in her life. Could it be her fault? So that was her question. My store was only a few blocks away, so I drove up there on Brumbaugh Boulevard and went in, and what a pitiful sight. This woman in a baby crib. All you see is skin over, stretched tight over bones. And how she's alive, you don't understand. And the mother starts to cry. Is it my fault? Is it my fault? And I talked with her about salvation, sin, and Christ having paid for sin. The mother eventually trusted me enough that she showed me what her secret sin was. She didn't have the character to stop her secret sin, but she had enough character to cry over her daughter's condition and to be concerned about it. So she was really at a change point in her life. So she wanted to show me her secret sin. She had me follow her into their bathroom. Then, I'm getting a little uncomfortable. Where is this going? She lifted the top off her toilet tank and sat it on the seat. And then, suspended on a coat hanger in the water, in the top of the toilet tank, was a Budweiser. She had a Budweiser that she kept cold in the water in the toilet tank with the lid on top so that nobody knew it was there. And that was her secret sin, and she couldn't stop. So it took more than one visit to work through all this stuff. But eventually we did. And the young lady, her last name was Laura Chelly. She died many years ago.
Yeah.
That conviction that her mother was doing this to her, the pastor said it. how shameful, how awful all of that is. It's our job to then walk honestly as in the day.
Yeah.
Not rioting or drunkenness. You see how this poor lady had beaten herself up? Well, she had a lot of doctrine that she needed to learn that the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, would never teach her.
No.
If we understand that we are crucified with Christ and He paid for our sin debt on Calvary's cross, and that we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and Jesus didn't drown, that's not water.
Right.
That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life.
Yes.
You see the choice there? In Colossians chapter 1, verses I've taken you to so many times you probably can't count them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be, 1, filled with the knowledge of His will, 2, in all wisdom, 3, spiritual understanding, 4, that you might walk worthy, 5, unto all pleasing, 6, being fruitful."
Yeah.
So you see the progression. Where does it start? It starts with learning the material.
Yes.
How important is that?
Yes.
Well, it's important enough that it has made the judgment seat of Christ a topic to which I return and return often, as I am now. It's important enough that I scold you that aren't studying, that aren't engaged with the Word of God. Don't expect to have it work effectually within you if you don't know it, if you don't look at it. You know what students do? They study. You know what readers do? They read. If all you are is a spectator and a listener, then you've got a problem, and I just addressed your problem plainly. You can't hide from it, can you?
Nope.
So what are your choices? How are you going to change? What priority has to be done away with? You have prioritized something that's taking you away from that which you ought to have prioritized.
That's right.
Time for you to intervene. I'm staging an intervention that you have to do the intervening and get engaged. So I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Important that we get hold of this.
Yeah.
Now, when it comes to this honest walk, with respect to the walk in the context of the verse, speaks to doing things decently. Let us walk honestly as in the day. We don't do the rioting and the drunkenness and the chambering and the wantonness. It's so sad. I look at the situation that happened 10 days ago, 2 weeks ago now, in Dayton, Ohio, where 9 people were murdered on the street. That's a heartbreak. That's awful. The wicked man that did it, he had a reason in his mind. He justified it, shot his own sister. The other side of the coin that I'm familiar with is where that happened is where you go if you are interested in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, and wantonness.
That's it.
You want some of that stuff? Go to the Oregon District.
Yep.
That's what the Oregon District is good at.
Yeah.
That kind of stuff. So then, well, my poor baby got killed. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know two things then. You knew what the wrong place was. You knew when the wrong time was.
Mm-hmm.
You were down there where everyone is engaging or hoping to engage in chambering, in wantonness, in clearly drunkenness.
Yes.
Now, they call it dancing. I call it rioting. I was recently in a restaurant that had music being played, and I asked the worker, is that supposed to be a song or is somebody being tortured? And actually, the clerk at the register couldn't tell which was which. They sound a lot alike. We are in such an ungodly situation, then we should walk honestly and be separate and apart from that.
Yes.
Drunkenness. How about Mardi Gras? How about your uncle's wedding? Drunkenness, festivals, accompanied with all kinds of abominable acts. Chambering has to do with whoredoms and prostitution. Why, we've got entire cities built on a reputation of whoredoms and prostitutions. Wantonness, licentiousness, all manner of uncleanness is the kind of thing being dealt with here. And we know what unclean is, or at least we should.
Yeah.
One young lady was arguing with her preacher daddy, and her preacher daddy didn't want her going, quote unquote, downtown. Didn't want her going uptown. Didn't want her engaged in that. And he said that when you do that, you'll get burnt. Just as certainly as when you stick your hand there in that fireplace, it's going to burn. Well, the young lady thought, I got him. He doesn't know the fire's out. I got him. I'll stick my hand in there and it won't get burnt. So Lorenzo Dow's daughter stuck her hand in the fireplace and pulled it out, and she said, see, Daddy, it didn't hurt. And Lorenzo Dow said, yes, but look how filthy it is.
Amen.
We'll pick up at this point next time.